With me to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. I hope all of you will be listening with the enthusiasm of the little ones going to junior church. I was feeling kind of jealous of my wife. Those kids were pretty excited. I can't emphasize enough about making sure that if you can be here tonight for the session on dealing with bitterness and cutting words, piercing words, biting words, and poisonous words. They affect us more than you realize. And there are a lot of wounded, you know, the walking wounded around us who are living life with the struggles of the effects of bitterness. And we live in a bitter world, don't we? We live in a bitter world. You need to limit the intake of the communication of bitter people, and you also need to prepare defenses because they are going to affect you. And what they want to do is they want to infect you, and they want you to justify their attitude, their outlook, and their position in life. And they really don't care how much collateral damage they cause. They are driven by selfishness. They are overwhelmed by the influence of their old sinful nature, and they are open doors to satanic planting of thoughts to accomplish that which is opposing God the Holy Spirit at every turn. They work tirelessly at fighting that which is good, suppressing that which is loving and biblical. As a matter of fact, in our message this morning, we're going to be looking at Job as he remembers. And I want to give you four key things that we're going to spend the entire message on, and it would be great if you literally recorded these somehow to work on, because we're going to talk about the sources of joy in a life that is godly, that Job used to have. There are four ingredients to a happy life. And number one, it's going to be the presence of God in your life and letting him have control of your life. If you'll let God be in control of your life and allow his presence to be the number one thing in your life, it will lay the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is going to be the presence of genuine friends. And Job had that before. Not with Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and I'm going to even argue Elihu did not fulfill a very effective biblical role in his life, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. Thirdly, the presence of love. If you want to have a happy life, you have to have the presence of love. There needs to be love that's put forth with intentionality. Bitter people have suppressed their ability to love. And we're going to be looking at that tonight and what they replace love with. Love is a passion, but it's a passion that's driven by selflessness. Right? When you substitute something else for love passion in the biblical holy sense, it is always going to be substituted with temporal values, moral impurity, or bitterness. And bitterness is one of the key ones. Bitterness is a passion. It is a passion. And it will dominate them. And they're not happy, and they're bent on making sure everyone else is not happy. And then the last one is the presence of respect. The presence of respect. Respect has long since been said that is something that is earned. I am going to disagree with that statement. Respect is given by people who have character. A little child in the womb cannot earn your respect. But we respect that they are truly a human being and need to be protected. The people who are going to protect them are those who have integrity, those who have character and see things biblically. So respect it. Yes, I understand when you're dealing in maybe the employment thing or you're dealing amongst men or however that works. Yeah, respect may be earned, but no, respect needs to be given from people of integrity and people of moral character. And I am going to respect those even who do not necessarily deserve my respect. And one of the ways I'm going to manifest that respect is I'm going to give them what? The gospel. And I'm going to pray for them. Did not Jesus say that? Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who want to despitefully use you. And so he's respecting them as a person. He's not respecting that which they are doing. So these are key ingredients, and we're going to look at them in just a second. So Job chapter 29, let me read for you Job 29 very quickly, and then we're going to go through these tenets and hopefully learn some things for our lives. By the way, Job is going to remember the good old days. That's what he's doing in this particular segment. And then we're going to transition, and next week we're going to go into chapter 30, which, by the way, is going to bring the conclusion of Job's speeches. And we're going to take a look at these things as to what's going on in Job's life before we enter into the chapters with Elihu. Job 29 and verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable. And what are the parables? Those are the words of wisdom that he needs to speak because of his relationship with God. Moreover, Job continued his parable. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. Which, by the way, you notice there in verse 2, it has been months that he's been suffering in this condition. It's been going on for months now. Verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. And here's another little insight I'm not going to bring out in the sermon, but I want you to see something here. You see the word secret there? It means advice from a familiar friend. And it is saying that while Job was in his youth, he was a teenager that willfully accepted the advice of God in his life. That's a great verse for you parents. A great teaching verse for your parents. That teenagers need to accept the advice of God while they're still young. Ecclesiastes 12, remember thou thy creator in the days of thy youth. Verse 5, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, talking about when he was a little later on, when I washed my steps with butter, there's an interesting picture, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. You see the word rock there? It comes from the Hebrew word that is often referred to in the Psalms as God. The Lord is our rock, in him we hide. Verse 7, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand upon their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eyes saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spoke not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, there is so much that we need to glean from Job's perspective. Not just, Lord, to hear his words, but to actually develop in our hearts, dear Father, an understanding of thee that Job understood to carry us through the difficult times in our lives. So it is my prayer, Lord, that you would help me, enable me, and gift me through wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to frame the words based on your intended message and that you'd help and transform your people. We need you, Lord. And so I pray that you'd accomplish great things in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Job is remembering the good old days, and literally he began his defense, and this is still his defense against Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But you remember in chapter 3, he began wishing that he had never been born. Now he is going to close in chapters 30 and 31 after his three friends have finished their accusations against Job, and they've had a profound effect. And they are really accusing Job that he has been a hypocrite. And you remember in the last chapter, Job turned it around and said, no, you are the ones that are embracing hypocrisy. So Job is remembering the blessings he and his family enjoyed before this crisis. You see, Job is not receiving help from his friends. And he's not receiving help from God right now, is he? And we know the reason why. Because he's in the process of being used by God to prove to the devil and to all the world that God is worthy to be worshipped, apart from the stuff he gives and even the grace that he gives in daily living. That God is worthy because of who he is. And so Job now is giving us a great life lesson that each one of us need to pay attention to. It's a perspective that teaches us to live life in a balanced way. God does permit hard times, doesn't he? As well as good times. We should not define our lives or God by the hard times. I've got a great quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon that it would be good if you memorized, because it's going to teach us something that's vitally important about often the way that we live our lives. As a matter of fact, it's going to go directly to what makes some people bitter. Charles Spurgeon said, too many people write their blessings in sand and their sorrows in marble. Too many people write their blessings in sand and their sorrows in marble. Let me give you the crow paraphrase of that. Too many people write their spiritual successes in sand and they write their sins in marble. There are sin-centered saints and there are Savior-centered saints. I talk to people all the time who live defeated lives. And the reason is because they remember the horrid things that they've done at one point in time or another. Let me ask you a question. Do you want me to define you, to deal with you according to the worst periods of time or events of your life? Do you want me to talk to you that way? Think about some of the worst things that you've ever done, the things that you're ashamed of. Would you like me to communicate with you? Would you like me to deal with you only based upon the worst things that you've ever done? And why do some of you do it with yourselves? And why do some of you do that to yourselves? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And my Bible teaches me a significant point of attitude from my Lord Jesus Christ, that when you confess your sin, he removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. And he said, I will remember it no more. Then guess who's causing you to remember it, at least unto failure? Guess who's reminding you to make sure that that becomes your life perspective? Guess who it is who's trying to get you to define who you are by the worst of what has happened in your life before? Now, that isn't to say that we aren't to learn from those things. It isn't to say that we are not to repeat those things. It isn't to say that those things should not come up again in our lives. Amen and amen. Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. But the fact of the matter is oftentimes we write our blessings in sand and our sorrows in marble so that they're always there and we remember that. And we live in light of the darkest moments of our lives. Now, no one is living through a darker period of time than Job is right here, correct? Job is, he's been there for months. He has no health. He has no wealth. His children, he's thinking about the death of his children, the separation anxiety, everything that is heaped upon Job. And yet I want you to know that those things, even in the great sorrow, and Job is going to dive off into some real complaining and difficulty, In the next chapter, you're going to see it. We're going to compare it back and forth. So Job isn't any kind of a super saint. He's real, just like you and me. But you're going to see that Job refuses to write his failures in marble and completely define his life. As a matter of fact, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said, the reason you're suffering, Job, is because of the sinning that's gone on in your life. And Job keeps saying what? I am innocent. I am a person of integrity. Is he saying that he's sinless? No. He's saying that I am walking with God, I'm right with God, and I'm keeping confessed up and prayed up. I'm dealing with the issues in my life. And as a matter of fact, when Elihu steps on the scene, you're going to see that Elihu is going to take up that, and he's actually going to tweak it and twist it and really try and deal with Job in a very powerful way, although I'm going to recommend unto you, not in a biblical way, not in a biblical pattern, even though much of what he says is going to be biblical truth. So to many people, they write their blessings in sand and sorrows in marble. When you sit and you think about your relationship with God, what comes to your mind? Oh man, I remember back. I lied, I lusted, I went through argument. Maybe there's a divorce. And are you going to let that define you for the rest of your life, or are you going to let God define you? It's very interesting. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "And such were some of you." He lists their failures, their struggles, and their sins. Yes, this is what you used to do, but that and such were, past tense, that's what you were. You're not that anyway. Now you are washed, you are cleaned, you are sanctified, and you're justified. How do you see yourself? You write your sins in marble? You write your failures in marble? By the way, all bitter people want to write your failures in marble. Because they want you to constantly be miserable like they are. And it's important for us to sing those little bitty songs. God has used this song for me so many times. Do something wrong and I confess it as sin, and Satan says, yeah? Well, let me tell you what kind of a dirtbag you are, and I'm going to go run right to the Heavenly Father, and I'm the accuser of the brother, and I'm going to accuse you. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God brings that little song. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a what? A song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are. They're gone. How does God see you today? I want you to, can I invite you into my weird little world? I want you to think right now, keep your eyes open, but think right now, imagine the throne room of God. And you have an advocate that we've been studying about. You have an advocate that's there, he's making intercession for you before your Heavenly Father. And right now, your Heavenly Father sees from however far that great throne room is, he sees right down through the roof of this building and he's looking at us in this room. How does he see you? Wouldn't it be really good if you tuned your view of you to his view of you? Wouldn't that be good? And you didn't listen to the bitter people. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Wouldn't it be really good if you tuned your view of you to how he views you? Now, if there's sin, he sees that and he's saying, hey, I died for that. I want you to stop that. Confess it. Let's move on to maturity. Let's become more Christ-like here. But I want you to see you like he sees you. And that's what Job is struggling with here. And he's remembering back to the days when God saw him. So the sources of joy. Let's begin, and we're going to walk through these fairly quickly simply because of time. But notice in verses 1 through 5, he said, the sources of joy in my life, it was the presence of God. Look with me at verse 2. Oh, that I were as in the months past, in the days when God preserved me. He said, oh, that I was in this time of my life when I know that God was making sure I was kept from evil and the suffering. And he knows that he's suffering now, and he knows it's not his fault, but he knows that God allowed it into his life. But he said, oh, that I was back at that particular time. And then he says in verse 3, when his candle, you see the word candle, it comes from the Greek, the Hebrew word nayar, and it means light. And it's a different word than actually is translated in our Authorized Version, light, down below. That word light really means prosperity. It says, when his light shined upon my head, and won by the prosperity which was literally lighting his path, I walked through the darkness of this world. Darkness did not dominate me. Darkness did not control me. And in verse 3 or 4, he says, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, upon his life, the secret there is advice from a familiar friend. Oh, that the secret was still with me, that I was getting advice from God. Because Job has cried out, I'm getting advice from my three friends, and that isn't accurate. But he's cried out for God, to God for vindication. Has he received it? No. He said, oh, that I was back at the time of my life when the secret, the information that is true about me was coming from God. But God could not do that, could he? Because if God did that, it would prove that Satan was right and violate the entire test that Job was going through. But there was a time in his life when Job had the power of God working in his life. Look at verse 5. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. And that Almighty, again, you're seeing that over and over again as he quotes, right? Comes from the Hebrew word Shaddai. Almighty God, the powerful God, El Shaddai, the God who creates all. The one with a relationship with you and me, which is depicted in the term Yahweh or Jehovah. He said, I had the provisions of God's blessing in verse 6 when I washed my steps with butter. He's saying I was just literally dripping in it. I had the great provisions of God. And the rock, again, rock I think is a reference to God there, poured me out rivers of oil. And what was oil was valuable then, not only for cooking, but for lamps and multitude of things that they used. So he said, I had the presence of God in my life. This was a great source of joy. And now Job is crying out to God, but he doesn't feel what? The presence of God. There are times in your life when you're not going to feel the presence of God. When he's going to be watching over you closer than he ever has before. Was God micromanaging what was happening to Job and limiting Satan and the demons and their effect in Job's life at this time? Significantly. Did Job see any of that or experience that? No, he did not have that perspective. So what did he have to do? He had to trust in who God is. And that's why it's vital that we have a profile of who God is. So that when Satan comes and says, see the suffering that's going on? You see the struggle that's going on in your life? All right, listen. God has let that come into your life. You see what a pathetic God you have when it really is maybe an attack from Satan, or it is really the results of someone else's sin in your life or the effects of your own sin. That's when you need to marshal the truth of God, the doctrine of God. You need to live according to what the scripture said and said, no, my God is not like that. I know what the indicative statements of God, I know what they say about God. And what God says about him doesn't fit with what you're saying about my God. Therefore, though the circumstance is assaulting my faith, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not unto my own understanding, and in all my ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct my Secondly, the joy in Job's life came from the presence of his friends. Look at verses 7 through 11. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat, and by the way, that's a seat of leadership and judgment. It's the elders of Israel would sit at the gate. It's what Absalom wanted to do and did to try and turn the hearts of the people against David. In verse 8, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged ones stood up, meaning that he was a person of great influence, wasn't he? He was a person of renown. He was a person of integrity. Verse 9, the princes refrained talking and laid their hands in their mouth. You're going to see two groups. The princes, those that were the leaders of the elders of Israel, but of this particular tribal era. And then in verse 10, the nobles held their peace. These are the ones who even have a higher position than the princes. They held their peace. Their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When their ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eyes saw me, it gave witness to me. What is going on here in verses 7 through 11? He says, I had true friends. And the true friends respected me. The true friends looked to me. The true friends understood. They listened to Job because of Job's relationship to God. By the way, what is the most powerful platform to speak from? A platform of obedience and submission to God. Because now you're reflecting God's truth rather than your opinion. And that's vital for us to make sure that we share. And next, the sources of joy in Job's life was the presence of love. Look at verses 12 through 17. Job shared his wealth because of his love for people. And by the way, it's going to be critical. Everything I want you to see in verses 12 through 17 is because of what God was doing in Job's heart. Now let me ask you a question. Is God doing this through your heart? Are you available for God to do these things? Let's see what God did through Job. Verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried. I am not a social gospel preacher, but I do believe that we need to care for the poor. I do believe that we need to care. And by the way, be very careful of the charities that you support. A missionary friend of mine in South America said that a care ship loaded with food from the United States went into the port of Santiago, Chile. The Americans had paid for all the food, expecting it to be dispersed amongst the poor. And a Russian freighter pulled up next to the care ship, and they unloaded all of the food supplies off of the care ship on the Russian freighter. The Russian freighter paid the captain or whomever on the care ship for the entire load, and that was taken off and sold somewhere in the Ukraine or in Russia at 100% profit. And all the people in America thought they were feeding the poor hungry in the country of Chile. If you want to feed the hungry in those countries, you get a hold of the missionaries and send them the money. They will disperse it amongst the people that really do have need and make sure it gets to those that are there. One of the best ways is by supporting missionaries. I know many of our missionaries hire people to clean their houses, hire people to do their lawn and their gardening and do all those little things. Why? Because they're lazy? No, because it's a great way to actually give a job to the locals, to give them the self-respect of working and provide for them in a way that they cannot provide for themselves. And so many of the menial tasks that normally a missionary would do, they'll hire some poor person of that country to do and pay them maybe a dollar a month, which would be great riches to them, and in doing so, support that economy and help those people. So this is some of the greatest ways that you already, by supporting missions, are helping the poor in foreign countries. But I delivered to the poor that cried and the fatherless of him that had none to help him. Verse 13, the blessing, and the word blessing there means provision for, of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And he says, listen, I looked at them and I was the one who blessed them. I made provision for those who were about to perish. What is he saying? It is more blessed to give than to receive. I looked at those who had need and withhold not good to whom them it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Don't stand before God one day and God said, I gave you the resources and I gave you the opportunity, and because of selfishness you didn't disperse. Let's do what God calls. This is what Job was like because of his relationship. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy, took care of her needs. Verse 14, I put on righteousness. That comes from the Hebrew word tzedek, and it means the fruit of your salvation. Because you know Christ is your Savior, these are why these things are flowing out of your lives. I put on righteousness, the effect of my salvation, the fact that I was trusting in the Lord. I looked to Him for salvation. And what did it do? It clothed me. In other words, it changed me. It changed my perspective. It changed the way that I lived. It now was the way everyone saw me. See, when I see you today, I see what you're wearing, and that's how I see you. Job is saying, I was wearing my salvation, And this is what it looked like to the world around me. As I wore my salvation, my judgment was a robe and a diadem. And the idea behind the diadem, it's a headdress associating himself with God. It is a picture of being like God wanted him to be in the world around him. Everyone looked to him because they anticipated that Job was going to be what? He was going to be like God. He was going to be loving. He was going to be kind. He was going to be this kind of person. Now, what did Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar accuse him of in chapters in 26 and earlier? You robbed the poor. You robbed the widow. You crushed the widow's son. Just the opposite was true. Job said, no, because of my righteousness, because of my relationship with God, verse 15, I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I heard there was an injustice somewhere. I didn't just let it go and say, oh, well, somebody else will take care of it. No, because of it, the tzedek in his life, because of the righteousness that comes through salvation, because it literally clothed the way he lived his life. He said, when I heard of an injustice, I searched it out. I got to the bottom of it. And when I found out that there had been an injustice done to some person, I made sure that judgment was done. And you're going to see he either did it through the civil stuff that was done, the court system of his time, however that worked, and it was even done through his military influence. And you're going to see he sat as captain, he sat as general, and there were times he sat as king amongst his tribe members. Verse 17, and I break the jaws of the wicked. When he found out there was an injustice done and he searched the matter out, he hunted down the people who were guilty. He hunted down the people who literally, and the metaphor that we're seeing here is when they walk up and said, yeah, I did that, so what? He said, Job said, I broke their jaw. He's saying that I didn't let them get away with it. And for the poor, the widow, those who did not have the power, those who did not have the ability, and those who came and strutted and used them and abused them, Job said, oh yeah, you're not going to get away with it with me. I'm going to break your jaw. He says, literally, I would make sure that the laws were enforced. I would make sure that the societal laws that they had, this wasn't vengeance. This wasn't just some kind of a riotous action on his part. He's saying, because of my relationship with God, I broke the jaws of the wicked and I plucked the spoil out of their mouth. I made sure that they didn't profit from the abuse of others. So we're seeing here in verses 12 through 14, Job is saying, this love flowed from my heart and it stopped the wicked and it blessed the vulnerable and it took care of those who were around me who had needs. And then in verses 18 through 25, he said, I had the presence of respect, which he's already touched on a little bit. But it says in verse 18, then I said, I shall die in my nest. You see the word nest there? Very interesting Hebrew word that occurs only 13 times in the entire Old Testament. But one of the usages is very, it's unique, and I'm not sure that you've ever heard this before, but I was surprised. I did not realize it until I studied this out. It is the term for one of the cubicles on Noah's Ark. And you know what he's saying? As God prepared a place of protection in the midst of divine judgment, like he did for the animals on Noah's Ark, so God had prepared for me a nest, a place in life. And though judgment and vileness and sin and destruction is all around, like the flood brought to this earth, he is saying that I was in my cubicle of protection, like the animals in the ark. I was in my place of protection. But for some reason, God took me out of that nest. And I don't know why. But you do, don't you? You know why. You know what's going on in Job's life. And he says in the end of verse 18, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters. That's exactly like Psalm 1:3, isn't it? His tree shall be planted by the rivers of water and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch, meaning that there was going to be a constant supply of that which was needed to continue to grow and to provide blessings. Verse 20, my glory was fresh in me. Do you see the word glory there? It comes from the Hebrew word meaning to honor. He is saying there was those around me who were honoring me because of my relationship with God, because of the righteousness, tzedek in the Hebrew, because his salvation was his clothing. It defined the way that people saw him. It defined the way that he lived his life. It was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. And the idea of the bow literally is archery. And the metaphor that it signifies is that I was successful in whatever I attempted and in the provisions that I would do for others. I was successful in all of this, just like a successful archer is in the hunt. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. Isn't it very interesting? Because of Job's relationship with God, people hung on his words. They knew when Job spoke because it was righteousness, because of his relationship with God. He was not going to manipulate. He was not going to be bitter. He was not going to be angry, and he was not going to oppress with his words. When Job sought out a matter, it was for justice. When Job sought to speak, it was because he wanted to be a blessing and to help. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What was in Job's heart? A love for the Lord, a love for people. It was flowing from the fact that he had a relationship with God. In other words, when you brushed up against Job, it was like you were brushing up against God, because God was in control of Job. God was working through Job. And these were the things that Job said brought joy to my heart. Is it any wonder that God chose him to be the one to prove that Satan is wrong? Verse 22, after my words, they spake not again. In other words, the wisdom that God gave him caused Job's words to be definitive. And after my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped. Literally, it was coming in little droplets, and they just waited on it, drop after drop after drop. They're listening attentively. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. The latter rain there is a reference to March and April. And it was the rains that came and finally matured the crops. And he's using this as a metaphor that as Job opened his mouth, they gained great wisdom. But if you really wanted to get maturity, you take the time to really listen to what Job was saying. Because if you listen to Job, you'll end up being a more mature person for it. Why? Because Job was such an exceptional person in and of himself? No, it's because Job walked with God. And that which came from God flowed through Job. And so Job blessed because of the great wealth of his relationship with God. Verse 24, if I laughed on them. You see the word laughed, it would probably be better translated teased. So Job is saying, I had a fun relationship with my friends. So he said, if I teased on them, they believed it not. In other words, they knew when I was teasing, and I said, boy, you're a nut. Well, they knew that. It's fun to tease. It's fun to have that joy in relationship. They listened very carefully to his words when he spoke them in seriousness. But also there was mirth. There was joking. There was laughter. There was friendship. There was camaraderie. There was fellowship there. There was a good time. You know, when I hung around Job, he wasn't always just a serious guy. You know, never. He knew how to have fun. He knew how to have a great time. He knew how to tell jokes. He said, I laughed at them, and they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. Literally, they're listening to his instruction. That's what you could translate that word light as well. And the instruction of my countenance, just the way that I live my life, they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief. In other words, choosing out their way means there were times when Job told them what to do, both as a military position and as a civic leader. I chose their way, and I sat chief, and dwelt as king in the army. He's saying there were times when we had to protect ourselves, and the militia was called forth, and they say, we need a leader who knows how to protect us. We need a leader who knows how to discomfit the enemy. Job, will you lead us into this battle? He said, I was king in the army and is one that comforteth also. The more is, what is he saying? That when the battle was done and they collected those that were wounded, someone needed to go in, knock on the door of the homes who had lost their loved ones in war. Our commander-in-chief does that. Sometimes the generals do that. They called upon Job to do that. There is no more difficult time than to go and tell someone that their loved one has been killed. How do you know what to say? Job knew what to say because of his relationship with God, because of the wisdom that flowed from his lips and his great relationship with God. Conclusion, Job lived a life of blessing, love and respect and prosperity. But now all these things are gone. By the way, Job did this for you too. Job did this for you too. Job knows that God allowed it all to be changed, but while he's going through this, he does not know the reason why. And it's vital that Job at this point does not know the reason. He's waiting to hear from God to understand. And in waiting, he turns again to the harsh reality of his suffering in the next chapter. As a matter of fact, when you get into the next chapter, it's hard to believe that these words are coming out of the same mouth. Job has looked back to God's blessing, and now he looks at God's judgment as best as he understands it. But the bottom line in all of this is Job is going to trust the Lord. That doesn't mean there's not going to be some moments of sinning, moments of doubt, moments of doing wrong. But he's never going to come to the place where he says, God, you're wrong. God, you're wicked. God, you're evil. And I don't want to serve you anymore. He's never going to go there. He's never going to pick up the phrase of his wife. Even though Job, like us, is going to hang on by faith, though there are times of failure and sin, there are times of struggle, and there are times of distress. But if you want to have joy in your life, then follow those ingredients that Job pointed out. And learn to fight against the bitterness that wants to destroy you in this world. I can't emphasize too much. Tonight is going to set forth some critical information to be a help to you. And even if it's not something that you personally say that I need, it can be something that you can arm yourself with to disseminate to others. Because we live in a world where bitterness is like a cancer. It's an infection. It's a communicable disease, so to speak, in that it runs rampant. And nothing can destroy a family quicker. Nothing can destroy a church quicker. And might I say, most bitter people don't know they're bitter. And there are many, I know many times you think of a bitter person as someone who's angry and they're spewing forth. There are a lot of passive, regressive, bitter people who arm themselves with silence and manipulation, who are very hard to detect, but are very bitter people too. So you come back tonight, if you can, or listen to the series of messages, because isn't it very interesting that our study in Job is gelling so closely with our study in Ephesians? And let me give God all the glory. I did not plan that. I did not put it together. It was not on my radar screen. That was one of those God things. Trust me, it is purely a God the Holy Spirit thing. And God gets all the glory, the credit. I am not that smart to put all that together. God is the one who weaves the network of meeting your needs and putting all that together. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, oh, how we need to learn to walk with you, that we can be overcomers of those that are bitter around us, that we can be blessers as we wear the clothes of salvation, as Job did. Lord, let your righteousness flow from our lives as we keep confessed up and prayed up. Let your grace and mercy and peace define who we are and our position and not our failures. Help us, O Lord, to write our blessings in marble. Help us to write your forgiveness in marble. And help us to write our sins in the sand. And when they're cleansed and washed away by the blood of Christ, and you remember them no more, Lord, help us not to define our lives by the by the dark moments, because you do not. And yet, O Lord, help us not to seek opportunity. Help us to not make provision for the flesh, to obey it in the lust thereof, but to walk worthy of you, as you told us in Ephesians 4, Lord, because we are part of your kingdom and we need to live for your honor and glory. So blessed to that end, we pray in Jesus' name.